Turn, if you will, for a couple of minutes to Philippians chapter 3. I want to read a couple of verses here and make a few comments before we call on Brother Justin to come and preach for us this morning. Philippians chapter 3. I would ask you the question this morning, do you look like a child of God? Do you look like a child of God? You say, well, I've got a suit on. Does that count? Or I've got a nice dress on. Does that give me any points? Well, here in Philippians 3, Paul tells us what the true people of God really look like. Because there were some who were the natural Israel were saying, we are it. If we're of these bloodlines, if we're of this ethnicity of being of Israel, then we are the people of God. And then Paul says that the true Israel, who is the true Israel? Who are the true people of God? So in Philippians chapter 3, we'll start reading in verse 1. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. He's not talking about the four-legged creatures, but false teachers, people who are teaching falsely. He calls them dogs. He says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. He says, for we are the circumcision, meaning we are the true people of God. And who is that? Which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, which worship God in the Spirit. That means it's not just an outward formality of saying, well, I've got my Sunday suit on, so surely that qualifies as worship. I'm in the pew, surely that qualifies as worship. But no, someone who worships God in the Spirit, that means it is real. That means it's from the heart. It's not just the right words. It's not just the right look. But it's from the heart, not only we might bow in prayer in our posture, but a bowing of the heart before God, a valuing of God, a rejoicing in Him as our most precious and prized possession. And worship is not just Sunday morning. You know, the worship is all of our lives, that in all that we do, in our everyday activities, in our relationships, in all of our duties, we are living a life of worship, living a life of consecration to God. He said, we worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. Why do we rejoice in Christ Jesus? Well, the good news of the gospel tells us that Jesus Christ came to this earth to do for His people what they could not do for themselves. To do in our place what we had failed in. To do for us what we were miserable failures in. Jesus came and lived that perfect life, earned for us a perfect righteousness that all those who are trusting in His righteousness have that assurance that we are the people of God. We're rejoicing not in what we have done, but we're rejoicing in Jesus Christ. He said we worship God in the Spirit, and because of that, we have no confidence in the flesh. We're not trusting in our bloodlines. We're not trusting in how righteous our grandfather was or our grandmother. We're not trusting in how many times we've done this or that, but we're trusting, rejoicing, have all confidence in our great God, in our great Savior, Jesus Christ. So I hope that you and I look like that this morning. Not look like that. I hope that's what we are this morning. If people who worship God in the Spirit, we are genuinely rejoicing in a Savior. We don't have any confidence in ourselves. No confidence in the flesh, but all faith centered fully and completely upon Him. Brother Justin Huffman, to some of you, needs no introduction. To some of you, he does need introduction. Brother Justin pastored here with Brother Bobby. I don't remember how many years. I just know he's been gone for 11 years. That's pretty amazing. He's been gone for 11 years, but it's a blessing to have him and Sister Cho and the children. We miss Edmund, really miss Edmund this time. He's with grandparents, but it's great to have their family with us this morning. And we treasure the bond in Christ that we share together and rejoice that, even though miles separate us, that we can have these times of fellowship together. So we look forward to Brother Justin coming and preaching for us. Before that, Brother Bobby, if you would lead us in prayer.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we're grateful that You have sent the Holy Spirit in our heart, enabling us to cry, Abba, Father. Although we have not seen Thee with a natural eye, yet because You have planted in our soul the faith of God's elect, we believe. And as we have gathered together this morning here at Colubel Church, a few of Your chosen family, we come together, Father, to recognize You as our sovereign God and our Savior, and to give thanks and praise to You for all that You've done for us. Lord, the great blessing of salvation in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is something that is beyond even our comprehension, except we rejoice therein and lay claim to it and recognize that only because of what he has done that one day we shall see your face in peace. But we also, Father, recognize your kind hand of providence as you have guided us along the path of life and brought us until this present hour. And I pray that you might keep us until our dying breath, and at last we would be received into glory. Father, we pray that you might bless each of us to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, even until the end of our journey on earth. Bless your servant this morning, Father, who will continue to address us. He might be given the liberty of his calling, that special anointing of the Holy Spirit to address us from the Word of God. But Father, not only does he need the anointing power of the Holy Spirit to preach, we need also the Holy Spirit to open our heart to receive the Word of God, that we might truly have what the Bible calls ears to hear and a heart to understand. We know that will only come through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And would you be pleased to grant us such a blessing this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
It's a blessing to be with you. It's a blessing to be with you again this morning, get to worship together again, see some faces that I have not seen before, and it's good to see you, and I look forward to getting to know you and getting to visit with you, and it's always a blessing to see familiar faces and to get to fellowship again. If you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, I'd like to begin there this morning, Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Some days are especially memorable, aren't they? Some days are especially memorable because they're especially good. 17 years ago, May 31st, right here in Collierville Square, in the little gazebo there in the old town, my wife and I were married. If you're trying to do the math, I was 5 years old when I got married. So, but what a blessing, and what a sweet memory that is always to me to look back and think on that day. There are some days that are just simply unforgettable because they're so sweet, so good. Some days because they're so bad. I'm sure some of you, I'm sure any of you who were alive and conscious at the time of the great tragedy on 9/11 can remember probably where you were on that day. You could remember what you were doing when you heard the news or when you saw the TV screen. So some days are especially memorable, unforgettable. But Jesus reminds us here that every day of your life is important. Every day of your life is important. Therefore, it is necessary, it is urgent, that we make conscious, careful decisions about how we are going to spend each day. And this is not a call from Jesus just to merely be organized. You know, in other words, get out your day planner and make sure that you organize each day. No, this is a call to live a life that is prioritized, that is putting first things first, that is seeking first the things that matter most and letting everything else come after that. And not just in some general vague sense that, you know, some things are more important than other things. but an urgent compulsion to build your day, your every day, around certain overriding priorities, because they're just that important. They're just that important that every day should be built around these priorities. Jesus, think about this. Jesus could simply have said, anyone who wants to be my disciple will have to deny themselves and follow me. And that would be a striking statement. Anyone who wants to follow me will have to deny themselves. Will have to give up things. Will have to set me above anything else. Will have to seek me first above anyone else. And that would be a striking statement. In fact, in the verb there is in the continual sense. So he would be saying, in order to follow me, you will have to be denying yourself. He could have put it that way, and it would have been a potent statement. But Jesus purposefully includes this one additional game-changing, life-transforming word, and it's this: daily. Not just you have to do it, not just you have to do it continually, like don't forget this, but every day. Every day, the one who wants to follow me must take up his cross daily and follow me. So I want to consider together this morning, at the beginning of this day, in the middle of this year, the urgency of daily in our discipleship and devotional life. The urgency of daily in our discipleship and devotional life. So let's consider, first of all, the need for a daily discipleship. The important things are the eternal things. That should go without saying. If we're Christians and we believe that some things are going to last forever and that everything else around us is not going to, it's going to burn up one day, shouldn't it go without saying that the eternal things are the important things? The things that are going to last forever and ever and ever and ever and ever are the important things. The things that 1,000 years from now will still exist, will still matter. Those are the things that should matter now. The psalmist prayed in Psalm 90, verse 12, teach us, therefore, to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, unto recognizing the things that matter, unto recognizing that in our limited time that we have, we need to be seeking after the things that matter most. Teach us, in other words, to count our days, so that we make our days count. There is a shortness on one hand. There is a smallness to even the longest life, isn't there? The scriptures are full of this. You know, they describe scriptures describe our lives like vapor. Have you ever tried to watch vapor? Have you ever tried to keep some sort of link before you can even write something in your journal about it? It's gone. The scriptures describe us like flowers that grow up and then are gone. Depending on if you're in my office, that's a really small time, because I have killed I don't know how many flowers in my office. But even if you're talking about the best flower, it's up for a little while, it's gone, it's withered for a small time. So there is a shortness, there is a smallness to even the longest life. But there is also a bigness. There is an importance to even the shortest life. And that's what we are continually to be reminding ourselves of, that even though we have a limited amount of time here, we can be spending our limited time on things that matter forever. 1 Peter 1:24, all flesh is as grass. All the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Although we try to ignore it, right? We try to ignore it. Our lives are obviously, undeniably temporary. We try to ignore it. We try to run from it. We try to not think about it. But our lives are obviously, undeniably temporary. So when we are living this life, we are living a life that is
limited in its scope, in the length of it, and yet has opportunity to do things, to live for things that matter greatly. For instance, when we speak the gospel, Peter says, when we live out the implications of the gospel, our transitory, grass-like existence on earth takes on a nobleness, a worthiness that is far beyond just our fleeting little time here. And that's why Peter continues in the very next verses, if you just remove the chapter breaks, "Wherefore, because of this, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all speakings, evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." If you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, if you have tasted of the things that will last forever, then we ought to hunger for those things. We ought to put those things first in our little grass-length lives. We ought to hunger for those things to fill our lives. We are to live according to, on one hand, eternal realities, eternal priorities, eternal joys, yet with the urgency, recognizing our own brevity, that we have just a little while here to do that. It's a perfect summary, I think, in Jesus' own words. In John 9:4, Jesus puts it this way: "I must work the works of Him." So there's the bigness. Jesus is working the works of God. Now, of course, there's a sense, there's a huge sense, there's an eternal, infinite sense in which we cannot do the things that Jesus was here to do. But we can do, we can prioritize as Jesus was and as Jesus tells us to, just like Jesus did, and be about our Father's business. We can be doing whatever the work God has for us to do here. And so even though we aren't doing the same thing that Jesus was doing, we can be doing the works of God for us while we're here. And so I must, on one hand, big, eternal picture, work the works of Him that sent me. Here's the urgency: while it is day. Because the night cometh when no man can work. Even Jesus, let me put it this way, Jesus recognized that His time here was short. And that gave Him urgency in everything that He did. And so there is, on one hand, to be this bigness, this greatness, this eternal perspective to what we're doing and what we're enjoying and what we're filling our days and life with. And on the other hand, there's to be an urgency, a recognition that we have a short life and it will fill up quickly. It will fill up quickly. And so the urgency is intensified even more because everything in our own hearts and in the world around us is conspiring to lead us in the opposite direction, away from God and His Word, away from enjoying the things that last forever. Hebrews 3:13, "Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So you see, there's this urgency. Not only is your life short, but your life is being pulled in 1,000 directions. Your attentions and affections are being attracted by 1,000 magnets outside of you. And so you must recognize the importance, the urgency. You must be exhorting one another daily, every day, exhorting one another while it's called today, lest any of you, no one is above this rebuke, this warning, this need. Lest any of you, I don't care if you've been a Christian for decades or if you are a brand new Christian. It doesn't matter if you're old or if you're young. It doesn't matter if you have read your Bible 100 times or you're just reading it for the first time. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Here we are reminded in Hebrews 3:13 of the deceitfulness of sin, but also with the swiftness with which it deceives. You must be urging each other onto eternal realities on a daily basis, because that's how fast sin can deceive you. And so the urgency with which we must battle it. The implication of this verse, of this daily urgent battle that is described here, is that you are, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what your situation is, that you are right now being tempted in some way. You are right now in your life being tempted in some way to be drawn away from God, to be deceived by sin, to be brought into unbelief. And the unbelief may be the unbelief of this little thing that God says don't do and God tells me not to do. I think maybe it looks really pleasurable, so I'm going to go do it anyway. Or it may be the unbelief of despair, of discouragement, of thinking all those promises in Scripture, they sound good, but look at my life, look at my situation. It's hard, it's discouraging, it's painful. And so can I really trust God's promises in the midst of the realities of the that I'm facing on a daily basis? It can take any number of routes into your heart, but it's all unbelief at the bottom of it. And you are right now in some way being tempted toward unbelief. I can say that on the authority of Hebrews 13. If you don't daily, today, if you don't today exhort yourself and others in the things that matter most, you will be today deceived in your heart by sin. Sin is right now telling you a lie, seeking you to draw away, seeking to draw you away from Christ. Now the writer of Hebrews reminds us that sin lies to us. It's deceitful. It's causing us to harden our hearts and draw away from God in unbelief. When we give in to any sin at all, we are not able to think as clearly and as joyfully and as trustingly as before. Sin lies to us. And the more we give in to sin, the more we start believing the lies, and the more we are drawn away from God. In Hebrews 3:12, just the verse before, take heed, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. An evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Each sin is a sign of some unbelief on our parts. Whether the sin is lust, whether it's anger, whether it's pride, whether it's greed, sin tells us the lie that satisfaction is found somewhere else than in God. It promises fulfillment through whether it's sensual pleasure, or whether it's putting other people down, or whether it's lifting ourselves up, or whether it's gaining more stuff, whatever the lie is, it's telling us that pleasure is ultimately found somewhere else than in God. And we are reminded, thankfully, from the writer in Hebrews, this is a lie. This is a lie. True and lasting joy is only found in the path and in the presence of the living God. Everything else is just it's a dead, limp substitute that has been painted and polished and perfumed to look enticing. But it's passing away. It's brief. It's quick. It is temporary in whatever pleasures it promises you. But how swiftly we give in to the lie, don't we? We need daily exhorting, lest sin has its hardening effect on our hearts. It can happen to any one of us. It can happen to any of you, the writer of Hebrews says. We can walk faithfully for a week. We can walk faithfully for a decade. We can walk faithfully for half a lifetime and then suddenly fall in one day. Constant vigilance. That's what the writer is calling us to, and to the exhortation of others as well. Not just thinking of ourselves, but exhorting one another daily. This is what is needed in order to avoid sin's pitfalls today, no matter how successful we've been so far. And so the writer presses this urgency of our situation. It is only called today for 24 hours, and then tomorrow will come, and then the next day, and soon the end of all days. And even sooner than that, most likely the end of your days. And so today is already far spent, isn't it? What time is it? And we need to know that anyway as a preacher, don't I? So it's 11:30. I mean, we are already far into this day. The day's almost half over. The day is already almost over, the writer reminds us, and our Lord is already that much closer to returning. So do not put off this vital work of repentance and of faithfulness and of seeking the Lord first in your life, because it is urgent. And so the first thing we just want to recognize is the need for this daily discipleship. On one hand, because the important things are the eternal things. We need to recognize that. We need to live according to those obvious priorities. But then the second, because there, it's not just that there are great, wonderful things and there are lesser things that we need to put where they belong, but also these lesser things are being held up to us as worthy. And so there is a fight against us to draw us away from the things that matter most. And so there is a need for daily discipleship. But second, I want to notice what daily discipleship looks like. What does daily discipleship look like? Here's a great Bible study to do just in your own private study. I encourage you to take out even just the concordance in the back of your Bible and look up the word daily. Look up the word daily or today and see what things the Scriptures encourage us to be doing on a daily basis. See what things the Bible says must be daily priorities in our lives. So I'm just going to be scratching the surface, but I do want to just do a little survey of what some of the things that the Bible tells us are so crucial, so important to our soul's welfare that we must be about them every day, not just weekly, not just on Sundays, but daily, every day of our lives. So first of all, what does daily discipleship look like? It looks like daily conversation with God. In Matthew 6:11, the well-known Lord's model prayer, we're taught to pray this: give us this day our daily bread. And Matthew Henry observes that this gives us the time stamp, the date stamp for the letter that we send to God in prayer. How often do you want to eat? That's how often you need to be going to God in prayer. And so there ought to be, even sort of impregnated in the Lord's Prayer, is this realization that we are to be seeing and feeling our neediness on a daily basis before God, so that we are daily going to Him, daily conversing with Him, daily requesting the grace that we need from Him. Psalm 25:5. I love this psalm. It's a great psalm just to make your own. It's a great psalm to pray for your own soul on a daily basis. But I love how the psalmist says in Psalm 25:5, "Lead me in Thy truth and teach me, for Thou art the God of my salvation. On Thee do I wait all the day long." On Thee do I wait all the day. So not just am I seeking You, at the beginning of the week, not just am I seeking You when I have a hard time, oh, this is a tough decision, my kids are doing something I don't like, or I have this opportunity, should I take it? Not just on some big decisions that you recognize maybe you don't have the wisdom for. Every day coming to God and saying, "Lord, You are the God of my salvation. And so today I'm waiting on You all day long." I love what the hymn writer says. "I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. I need Thee every hour. every hour. It's just as important to listen to God as it is to talk to God, isn't it? That's what the psalmist is saying here. I need wisdom from you. I need you to lead me in truth. I need you to teach me. So it's just as important not just to be talking to God, telling Him what your needs are, telling Him what your requests are, asking Him for daily bread, but just as important to be listening to God. We need not only to share our troubles. We do need to do this with God. We don't only, though, need to share our troubles or unburden our hearts or ask for help and forgiveness. We need to do all those things. But not just those things. We also need answers. We also need guidance. We also need gospel from God about Himself so that we are reminded of who He is and we're reminded of what He wants of us. Here's another little tidbit as you maybe try to work in your life, in your daily devotion life, to think through what God wants you to be doing and what how to shape your devotional life. Several years ago, I just decided to, that I needed some renovation, some major renovation in my prayer life. And so I just went to some of the prayer warriors that I knew. I knew this lady or this man. I mean, I know they spend time in God with prayer. And it was interesting to ask, just go and ask them questions like, when do you pray? What do you pray for? You know, what does your prayer life look like? And just, you know, go down the list and ask them the real nitty gritty questions of prayer life. But it was interesting to me, although there were, of course, differences in their prayer life. Some people get up early. Some people have different habits in their daily prayer life. But one thing that was common to all of them is that all of them said also to spend time, to make time, to listen to what God has to say, as well as talking to God in prayer. And I'm not talking about some sort of mystic thing where you listen and, you know, sense what in your emotions what you think God is saying. I'm saying you go to His Word, which is His revealed will for us, and you prayerfully pour over His Word and say, Lord, Your Spirit, You have promised to me to guide me today. Help me see, help me know what You want me to be about today. Guide me, give me answers, preach the gospel to my soul so that this day I am grounded in You. And so daily conversation with God. Also daily death to self. We noticed that, didn't we, in our text. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Because we are daily tempted to be self-centered, we must daily be denying ourselves. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who is a Lutheran pastor, but a theologian and actively participated in the German resistance movement in Nazi Germany against the Nazis, he was arrested, he was imprisoned, and eventually hanged just before the end of the Second World War in Europe for being willing to stand against the Nazi invasion. And in his classic work, The Cost of Discipleship, written at the height of his conflict with the Nazi ideology and the compromising German church, because Christians were in droves bowing the knee to the Nazi power machine, Bonhoeffer reminded himself and his fellow Christians, and we through them, that following Christ, learning from Christ, loving Christ, are costly pursuits. They are costly pursuits. And being a Christian will mean sometimes standing visibly and alone when no one else is interested in standing with you. No one else is willing to do what the Bible calls Christians to do. And so there is a cost to discipleship. It may cost you dearly. This is why Jesus lets us know for anyone to follow Christ will necessarily mean daily bearing the cross of self-denial, with all its weight, with all its social stigma, perhaps, with all its personal pain, being willing to crucify yourself in order to put God first, in order to put Christ first in your life. So daily death to self. What else does daily discipleship look like? It looks like daily conversation with God, daily death to self. Also, daily interaction with God's Word. And this is covered in a way with conversation with God, but it's more than just prayer time, which is conversation with God. It's really, truly digging into the depths of God's Word. Of course, in Acts 17:11, if you're familiar with the story of the noble Bereans, the reason they're called noble and the reason that the Bereans are commended famously is because they were searching the Scriptures daily. Because they were daily in the Scriptures to see what God said was true. There are a thousand, there are a million, there are millions of truth claims. In fact, it's probably safe to say there are as many different truth claims out there as there are people. And there are all kinds of people claiming to be truth speakers, to be truth teachers. And our own heart is even deceitful, we're reminded. And so we're among the clamor of truth claims, our own heart telling us, this is true, this is true. And yet our own heart is deceitful, desperately wicked, and we can't even know it, the Scriptures remind us. And so we need objective revelation from God daily to tell us what really is true. What really is real. In Proverbs 8:34, therefore, wisdom cries out, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. This is what we do when we come to God in His Word, because that is where real wisdom is found. That is where true truth is found. And so when we come to God's Word, we are waiting at the gates of wisdom. We are waiting, Lord, teach me, show me, help me find truth. Help me know life when I see it. And so daily interaction with God's Word, and finally daily praise to Jesus. Psalm 72:15 is a messianic psalm. It's prophesying of the Messiah who would come, prophesying, in other words, of Jesus. And the messianic psalm, Psalm 72:15, says this, of the Messiah, daily shall He be praised. Daily shall He be praised. Jesus deserves our praise today. Not just once a week when we sing some songs about Him, or every now and then when we talk on the phone to a loved one who's also a Christian. Every day, Jesus deserves to be praised for who He is, for what He's done. Every day, today, Jesus deserves your praise. Tomorrow, Jesus deserves your praise. On Tuesday, Jesus will still deserve your praise. On Wednesday, it's still worth it. He's still worth it. He still deserves your praise. And on Thursday, it will still be true. Worthy is the Lamb to receive praise and honor and glory because He was slain for me. Because He, through His blood, through His sacrifice, through His death on the cross, made me able to approach the holy God. I never could have saved myself. But because of who Jesus is, because of what He did on the cross for sinners, taking our sin on Himself, giving us His righteousness, the Lamb is worthy of our praise. And speaking of eternal things, that's going to be the song forever. So you might as well start it today. That's going to be the song forever. Worthy is the Lamb. So not just on Wednesday, not just on Thursday, not just on Friday, 1,000 years from now, 10,000 years from now, 1,000,000 years from now, this will still be true. He, the Messiah, daily shall be praised. And appropriately so, because Psalm 68:19 reminds us, blessed be the Lord, He's worthy of our praise, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. So that's a good place to start, isn't it? Just to ask yourself at the beginning of the day, what are some things that I can be thankful for? And the first thing ought to be the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank You that Jesus died on the cross to save me from my sins. I mentioned this throughout this weekend, but at our church this summer, We've been doing a Wednesday night summer series on salvation words. In other words, the different words that Jesus uses, that God's Word uses, in order to speak of the work of Jesus on our behalf. So words like election, redemption, atonement, salvation itself. All these words have meaning. They're not just equal synonyms with one another. They're all different ways of pointing us to what Jesus did for us on the cross. And it's been a blessing to me each week to be praying through what we'd studied that week. And so just each day to go to the Lord and pray, say, "Thank you, Lord, for adopting me into your family. Thank you, Lord, for redeeming me because of the work of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for atoning me, for bringing me and God, who are enemies with each other, at one, reconciling us to each other through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross." And so we should never get tired of just rolling over and over in our hearts by faith what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. So the first thing we should be giving thanks for is just who Jesus is for us. But aren't there other things to give thanks for as well? In fact, if you just sat down and started making a list, it would be the end of the day, and you'd have to start over the next day if you let yourself really, truly loose on the gratitude that is due God, on the things that He has done for us that we can give praise and thanks to Him. Daily, He is loading us with benefits. Now, let me say this, because I know it doesn't always feel like that. It may be right now you're going through such a difficult time, such a personal trial, that you don't feel like there's countless blessings or loaded benefits in your day. You feel like you can barely get through the day. I've been thinking recently about that passage in Ephesians that is so striking, that says that God is able to do us exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That sounds great, doesn't it? God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. But I was just thinking about that word "think." And that is that God is able to do more than what I think He's doing. And so it may be that I am going through a trial or a difficulty where I can't see what His purpose in this could possibly be. I can't see how He might be working in this for my good. I can't see how even to recognize His love and sufficiency for me in this difficulty. But part of God's being exceeding abundantly above all that we can think is that we can't think after His thoughts. We can't understand everything He's doing. So it sounds great, but it doesn't always feel great when God is working exceeding abundantly above what we can think or feel. Sometimes it hurts deeply because we can't think big enough in this situation, and so we have to trust. We have to trust that God is who He says He is, and that He is exceeding abundantly above what we can think or feel, working for our good and His glory in that situation, even though we may not recognize it right now. And so this is what daily discipleship looks like. Daily conversation with God, daily death to self, daily interaction with God's Word, and daily praise to Jesus. Let me just conclude by saying what daily discipleship does not look like. It does not look like trying to earn salvation each day with your service or self-denial. It's beautiful, it's wonderful that the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 7:27 that Jesus needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for His own sins and then for the people's. For He, Jesus, for this He did once when He offered up Himself. We ought then to live in the daily realization of grace that Jesus is not like those lambs in the Old Testament that had to be sacrificed every single day. in order to pay for sins. We don't need to try to earn salvation each day with our service or with our self-denial, because we recognize that Jesus doesn't need daily to be sacrificed again. Jesus doesn't need daily to come like a priest and do some work for us, because He once for all on the cross paid for our sins. Isn't that wonderful? And so Christ offered Himself once, and it was a sufficient payment for all my sins. And so I don't need to earn God's pleasure, earn God's favor today. Jesus did that for me once and for all on the cross. But what daily discipleship also does not look like is an easy road for those who follow Jesus. In Romans 8:36, Paul writes, "As it is written, for thy sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:31, "I die daily." So if you've gotten the wrong impression from maybe some preachers on television or something, that the Christian life is just your best life now, that it is, if you follow Jesus, then He'll give you pink Cadillac and a red carpet and champagne the rest of your life, this is not the call of Jesus. This is not the description Jesus Himself gives us of discipleship, is it? It does not look like an easy road for those who follow Christ. We need daily exhorting. We need daily self-denial. We need daily praise, daily Bible intake, in order to face the daily challenges that life in a sinful world will bring. Psalm 56:1, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me." You know what that is? Maybe you literally know what that is. I know at one workplace that I worked, literally every day, there was a person who, for whatever reason, had picked a gripe with me, and just every single day was seeking to get me in trouble, seeking to work against me. And it is hard to work under those kind of situations. It's hard if someone, maybe even in your family, is working daily against your efforts to serve the Lord, to teach your children the way of the Lord, to speak to loved ones about the Lord. And that's why the psalmist says, "Be merciful, O God, I need you, for man would, if it's not for you, swallow me up. He is fighting daily, oppressing me." Psalm 13:2, "I have sorrow in my heart daily." Jeremiah 27, "I am in derision daily, everyone mocking me." So you see, this is not some sort of rosy picture of Christian service, that if you just, you know, do 1, 2, 3, then at the end you'll have this happy, happy, joy, joy, sort of skipping along with Jesus kind of life. No, this is going to be digging in deep into God's Word and with God in prayer, in conversation, denying yourself, crucifying yourself, in order to deal realistically and truthfully with the realities around you and those things that are pressing on you. But this is the final thing that I want to say, and that is that daily discipleship does not look like an unworthy pursuit. In other words, Jesus is worth our daily attention, our daily affection, our daily sacrifice. It's absolutely vital in the midst of all this talk of self-denial and daily discipline and daily effort and daily people opposing us, to be reminded of what the ultimate gain, the ultimate goal in all of this is. So notice back in our text that we began with, notice it's right here in the verse in Luke 9:23. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Notice, in other words, that Jesus' call to daily cross-bearing is bookended at each end by the motivation that makes it all worth it. Why would you take up your cross every day? Why would you do that? That sounds excruciating, and it is. The thing that makes it all well worth it is you are following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. It is to those individuals who desire to come after me that Jesus says, and follow me, he says, that the daily dying to self will be necessary. But he never says it's not worth it. He never says that it's not worth the cost. In fact, he asserts in the very next verse that whosoever, in verse 24, will lose his life for my sake, will the same shall save it. So in other words, yes, it will cost you everything, but it will be well worth it. So the one who wants to come after me, the one who wants to follow me, it will require daily death to self. It will mean losing your life for my sake. But when you do that, you make this small, temporary, grass-like existence full of things that will always matter, instead of filling it with all the temporary trash that burns up in the end. Let us never forget then that Jesus himself, in other words, is our great motivation to endure the cost of discipleship. Jesus himself is the goal as we discipline ourselves to daily pursue him in prayer, daily reading God's word, daily exhorting one another, daily worshiping. This is our goal, is to have more of Jesus, to follow closer on Jesus' heels, to know more of who Jesus is. Alexander McLaren, the renowned 19th century British preacher, beautifully sums it up, I think. He says this: you have to live with Christ day by day, year by year, to learn to know him. As we learn to know husbands and wives, by continual experience of a sweet and unfailing love, by many a sacred hour of interchange of affection and reception of gifts and counsels. In other words, just living with Jesus every day, like you do with a husband or wife, only this one, Jesus. The more you come to know him truly, the more you will always love him. The closer you get to him, the more blessed you are by that experience. And so in this year, may the Lord daily load you with benefits as you daily pursue his glory, daily dying to self and daily finding comfort and strength and direction in his word, lest any of you, be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Because Jesus himself tells us, is the only thing in all the universe that is worth pursuing every day, all day long, for all your life.